Hey, good morning, everybody here in the room, everybody who's tuning in online. We're so glad you're here. Please let us know that you're here in the chat. Be part of the conversation, part of the community. People in here are going to be having conversations around tables, and we hope that you're in a room with people where you can have a conversation as well. Hey, how many of you enjoy grocery shopping? And this is a hands up kind of thing. There are a couple of people who enjoy grocery shopping. The question was not who doesn't enjoy grocery shopping, but I'm getting a lot of those answers too from people. Very clear body language. What do you like about it? Just buying whatever you want is what one person likes about it. I like the music. That's what we're here to discuss today, right? Actually, I'll get back to that. We're in a new series this morning. We're calling it Employed by God, Discovering the Good Works He Planned for Us. It's our continuation of our previous series, which we called Made for More, where we were looking at how in Ephesians, Paul the Apostle explains to us that you all are God's masterpiece. Together, we're his masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus. And we got a better idea of what that meant. We worked on these profiles that have a series of assessments. And I hope that you did this. Right now, Mark and Rachel Allen, they're part-time employees here. They do so much for us. We love them. They're taking a hiatus. They're in the southern part of the United States where it's warm and it's nice and they're resting. Guys, I want Rachel to come back to a mountain of responses to this. There's a Google form to fill out, to put your responses on there so that you can get one of these emailed to you, a profile of yourself. And I like to keep this like on the cover, the slip cover of a binder. And it's just a good reminder to me of how God has wired me, because when we see how an instrument or a tool is designed, we get an idea what it's designed for. And that's good for you to know, because what Paul the Apostle says is, you're God's masterpiece created anew in Christ Jesus for the good works he planned for you long ago. Don't we want to know what those good works are? Don't we want to know the purpose? And not only is it good for you to know, so fill out that Google form, or you can even just write in on one of these things. They're if you're in the room here, they're on a table back here. Write in your results and bring them the next Sunday. Communicate these results, because not only is it good for you to know that, then we get a kind of a profile of the whole church, the body of Christ, and what are our strengths and what are some of the gaps that we want to be aware of? What has God designed us for? So send that information in. And this series that we're getting into, we're going to press further into discovering the good works that God has planned for us. So I hope that makes sense. Report your results. And let's pray before we get into more about grocery store music. God, this morning, we come to you humbly. We open our hearts to you. We acknowledge that you are our Heavenly Father, that your name is holy, set apart. We pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done in our hearts, in our households, in our neighborhoods, in Marathon County, on earth, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, the music that plays in the grocery store is important to me. I've been learning more about ADHD since I was diagnosed with it last year. And as I learn, there are some aspects of life that make more sense to me. Like, I was recently in Walmart, which I kind of have to. I think the biblical term is I have to gird my loins to prepare for a trip to Walmart because it's chaotic and my brain has a hard time kind of managing the chaos. I get real stressed out and irritable. I know I'm not unique in that. I was in Walmart and it was chaotic and the music was loud and I did not like it. And it just like added to the chaos. And then a song came on that I knew and I started kind of singing along in my head, even mouthing the words. Sometimes I will actually vocalize in a store, especially if I'm all alone or when the pandemic was going on and we were all wearing masks. I told Michelle, I love this mask thing because I can sing out loud and nobody knows it's me, which I know it's like a fantasy. They do know that the sound, but I did some singing in the grocery store. And I think what that does for me is it anchors my mind. It gives my brain a rope to hold on to, like, okay, here's something familiar. And if I'm singing, if I'm holding on to that rope, then I can navigate the chaos. I don't know if anyone else is like that, but one of my favorite songs, and I do have favorite songs that I hear in the grocery store, one of my favorite songs is the Steve Winwood classic, Higher Love. Do you know that song? Bring me a higher love. Yeah. Yep, we're already singing along. Not only is this song well-crafted musically, it features Chaka Khan, who, when you put Chaka Khan in anything, it makes things better. Now, some of you are going, what? What is Chaka Khan? She's not a what, she's a who. It's really profound lyrically. I just want you to listen to the lyrics. I'm not going to actually sing it right now. I'm not wearing a mask, so. But it starts out, it says, think about it, there must be a higher love. Down in the heart or hidden in the stars above. Without it, life is wasted time. Look inside your heart, I'll look inside mine. And then Winwood reflects, things look so bad everywhere. In this whole world, what is fair? We walk the line and try to see, falling behind in what could be. And then the chorus starts, bring me a higher love. Where's that higher love I keep thinking of? This is a song about searching for God. And people have been singing along to it in grocery stores for decades. I think this longing and searching for something higher, something more, when we look around and see the chaos around us, we're thinking there's got to be someone higher who cares. I think this longing and searching has become even more desperate in the years since this song was written. This realization that something is wrong, that reality is broken, that there are glimpses of good that we just can't seem to sustain. Scripture gives us a worldview, gives us some way of making sense of the chaos. A worldview is how we understand reality, how we explain why things are the way they are. When you read in Genesis, you start in the beginning of the Bible, when you read the first three chapters, what you see is a worldview proposed thousands of years ago that says, there is a God, not many gods, a God, one God. And this isn't a God who needs to be appeased primarily because he's an angry God and we're not at all valuable. No, we people, human beings, were created in the image of God. His image stamped on us. And we had four aspects of relationship perfectly in balance. We lived in perfect relationship with God. Genesis tells us that people walked with God. They had conversation with him. We lived in perfect relationship with each other. We lived in perfect relationship with creation. God said, look, I've given all of this to you. There's plenty of food. You have dominion over this. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, govern it, do good things. I have created you. Now you be creative within this creation. And we lived in perfect relationship with ourselves. They were naked and they had no shame. God gave humanity a canvas to create on. And like a canvas, there were boundaries. He said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm giving all of this to you. You need to trust me to be God. And they gave in to the temptation to have equal authority with God instead of being satisfied under his authority, his kingdom. And their sin broke those four key relationships with God. They hid from God, with each other. Adam was quick to turn on Eve and blame her. With creation, they from then on would have to eke out a living from the land, and animals were killed in order to cover their nakedness, and with themselves they felt shame, the idea that they are bad and not worthy of love. God created and it was good, and then it became corrupted. And he invites us, ordinary people created in his image, to participate in this epic story of taking what was corrupted, what was broken, and repairing it. Not just bringing things back to the way things were in the garden, but actually advancing them forward. If you skip ahead in Scripture to the book of Revelation, in the end, what started in the garden ends in a holy city where earth and heaven become one. I'm going to read from a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to a church in a place called Colossae. In the beginning of this letter, this is Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he says to these people, he says, we always pray for you, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. What Paul is writing is to a people who are, it's after the corruption, and it's part of God's plan to renew and restore relationships. And we all have a role in that. God is employing us in that. And yet our role is not the star role. The star role is Jesus. And that's what Paul is establishing here. God has put in motion everything necessary to repair the relationships in those four realms, our relationship with God, with each other, with ourselves, and with all of creation. And Jesus Christ is the key figure in doing that. And here are people who have heard that good news and have said, okay, yes, we're on board. We want to be part of that reconciliation. God has demonstrated to us a higher love, and we want that. Verse 6, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. This phrase, good news, there's a word that we use that means the same thing, gospel, just means good news. They're synonymous. It's the same thing. So they hear the good news, the gospel, and it changes their lives. And it's going out throughout the world. And I think it's interesting, Paul says it's bearing fruit everywhere. What did God say to the first people? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Govern it. What Paul is saying is that's about more than a biological reproduction. He's saying the gospel is doing that, is fulfilling God's plan, bearing fruit, being a blessing throughout the world, changing lives. Continuing in verse 7, he says, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. He has told you about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So Epaphras, it's just a person in history who heard the good news about Jesus from someone, maybe from Paul and his missionary team. And then Epaphras shared the good news with his sphere of influence in this city, Colossae. And now the disciples in Colossae are following the Holy Spirit into loving others well. There's this generational spread of the good news, of the gospel that's going on here. And that's what we mean when we say at New Day, this building is not a place for us to add to, it's a place for us to multiply from. Who's the next Epaphras who God has prepared to receive the good news, the gospel, and then to share? Is it someone in your neighborhood? Is it someone at your work or school? Is it someone you run into at a coffee shop or a restaurant or the bowling alley or the curling club? Someone you team up with in online gaming or interact with on social media? It could be. We need to be watching for who is searching, who is hungry, who's recognizing that it seems like nothing is fair in the world, but there must be something more. A disciple's God-given job is not to convince everyone that Jesus is Lord. It's to find the person whose heart God has already prepared and to be ready to explain the hope you have in Jesus. Sometimes this process is called evangelism. That is a conjunction of Greek words, you meaning good, and euangelion. Euangelion means news or a message. And within that word, within evangelism, is the word angel, because an angel just means a messenger. So we're talking about bringing good news. Sorry, I do get easily distracted. And if you haven't been here before, we have a wiggle room. It's behind me. We call it the wiggle room because it's where you can go to wiggle. I'm going to take a moment and sip my water while things calm down in there. I know chaos doesn't become less chaos unless there's intercession, and I saw an intercessor go back there. Sometimes this process of sharing the good news is called evangelism, bringing good news. Sometimes it's called missions because it's fulfilling the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples, where he said, go make disciples of all nations. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, locally, nearby, and around the world. There's a mission. So if we've seen about 20,000 fewer people getting involved in any church in Marathon County over the last decade. I never want us to just go past that too quickly. 20,000 fewer people connecting to any church in Marathon County in the last decade. Part of the problem that has led up to that, I believe, is our misunderstanding of these words We've turned evangelist and missionary into job titles. We've traded the word disciple for the word Christian. And the truth is that every Christian, everyone who says they believe in Jesus, is called to be a disciple, an apprentice, someone who's employed by God to shadow Jesus in his character, in his commands. An apprentice to Jesus is a disciple. If you say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I trust him, and yet you don't apprentice him, you don't follow him, you don't let that good news transform your life, then you might have to double check and go, do I really trust him? Do I really believe? Because trust is giving your life over. Trust is making him king instead of you. Trust is saying, not my will, but yours be done. Every Christian is called to be a disciple, and every disciple is called to be a missionary to someone, to be a messenger of the good news. About 8 years ago, our church asked what missions would look like at New Day. And until that point, our primary plan was to plant more churches nearby, which we did. We were successful in that. Remember, though, the mission is that we'll be his witnesses locally, nearby, and around the world. What were we doing to reach unreached people around the world? And what were we doing to help Christians live as disciples who were equipped and empowered to be missionaries to people across the street? So we figured that not everybody had the time and the resources to travel across the world. If we took some of that time and resource, though, and said, but what could we do across the street? Then just about everybody will be able to be involved in some way. So we learned about a process that was called Backyard Missions, and we've adopted that as a way to kind of pry us out of our comfort and put us into a position to be missionaries to people in our own neighborhoods. Here's some principles that we've learned, both from people who went before us in doing backyard missions and from our own experience. One of them is start with a humble heart, submitted to God in prayer. Start with a humble heart, submitted to God in prayer. We all are created in the image of God, and we all have brokenness that needs to be healed by Jesus. One of the problems that happens in missions sometimes is people get this idea that there are poor people out there who need their help, and because I have resources, I can give those resources to those poor people, and then problem solved. And some of the problems with this, and some of what I'm saying today, comes from learning that we had to do before we traveled to Kenya, and there were some lessons that we had already learned in our own backyard missions. Part of the problem with that thought pattern is it promotes a wrong thinking about ourselves that can be called a God complex, where our relationship, our understanding of ourselves is corrupted by the idea that we're somehow better than, that we are to be God to someone who needs us. And we forget about their beauty, their dignity, and our own poverty, our own broken understanding of who we are that needs to be prepared or needs to be repaired. So we need to enter into this with a humble heart, submitted to God in prayer. We don't want to reinforce the idea, this God complex in ourselves, and we don't want to reinforce an idea that maybe someone else feels like they're less than. So we start with a humble heart, submitted to God in prayer. And then we remember that it's about people, not projects. It's about the people, not the projects. Now, what we do in Backyard Missions is we take nominations for households where people in this church think someone else might need some help, some sort of repair, some sort of something that they would have a hard time doing on their own. Can we come alongside and help out? We got to remember, though, that the work that we do on someone's home or in their landscaping or whatever, that isn't even primary. Yes, we're addressing humanity's relationship with creation when we kind of beautify things and take what is becoming dilapidated and renew it. We're being good stewards of the material world, but anyone can do that. Jesus Christ brings reconciliation to all things everywhere, including our relationship with God, with others, and ourselves. The service project creates a bridge to allow us to build a relationship where the love of Jesus can reach people in our neighborhoods. The project is the bridge. So we talk with people who we're serving. We pray with them when it seems appropriate. We let them know there is a God who loves them when the Holy Spirit leads us to do that. We remember it's about the people, not the projects. And then we invite the nominee to participate. This isn't about we just descend on you and just do everything and then take off. When a project is going to require supplies, we ask the nominee to contribute to purchasing them. Is it because we can't afford it or we need their money? No. I mean, not primarily anyway. When we're working together to do something that they are physically able to participate in, we invite them to join in. We invite them to pray with the team each day before the work starts. We accept hospitality from them throughout the day. Not because we need their money or we need their help. Sometimes we do need to use their bathroom, but there are even ways around that. But what we all need is to feel the dignity of being someone created in the image of God who can join him in making earth look more like heaven. We don't want to rob our neighbors of that dignity, so we invite them to participate. We talk about Jesus. At some point or many points, the work we're doing has to be clearly connected to the truth that Jesus loves us and told us to love our neighbors. So we're doing all of this to pay his love forward. There's a reason behind it. A number of people who we've served over the years have built lasting relationships with the church, the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about them coming to the building to participate in our Sunday events. The church is more than a building, it's more than an event. I'm talking about people staying in touch with people. Relationships forming that become conduits for the good news of Jesus. We talk about Jesus. And then we make the end the beginning. We make the end of Backyard Missions Week the beginning of a new year where we apply the things that we did and apply the things that we learned in Backyard Missions to our daily life over the next year, getting better and better at seeing the needs around us, humbly stepping in to offer help and healing because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is called to be a disciple, and every disciple is a missionary to someone. Mark your calendar now. Ask time off from work to participate in Backyard Missions Wednesday through Saturday, July 26th through 29th. I know it seems like it's a long way off. July 26th through 29th, put it on your calendar now. We have a Backyard Missions landing page on New Day's website where you can fill out a volunteer form. We need to know how many people are going to be, who's it going to be, what are you bringing to the table, how has God wired you to participate, how will you use your giftedness, your experience. for his glory and his good in our community. Fill out the volunteer form, and then there's also a nomination form that you can fill out for a household that may need a project done. I want to adopt the attitude and the job description Paul gave to the church in Colossae, because the vision that we're a part of is that in a world where people are seeing, this doesn't seem right, it seems out of balance, it seems broken, it seems like things aren't fair, it seems like there's so much injustice, it seems like things aren't right. The vision is, and the prayer that Jesus told us to pray, is that God's kingdom would come, that his authority would reign as his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want to be practicing doing his will on earth so that earth looks more like heaven and people get a glimpse that, oh, okay, that seems to make sense. I get that. There's something there. There's a rope that I can hang on to in the chaos when I see the love of Jesus in the world, when I see a glimpse of his kingdom. Let's latch onto that as we continue and just finish out with the words that Paul writes to this church in Colossae. He says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. Jesus is how everything is reconciled. Everything is brought back together. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. God has done everything necessary for us to be reconciled to him. And it's out of that right relationship that we can repair our relationships with others, with his creation, with ourselves. Verse 21, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Paul ends by saying he's telling everyone about this reconciliation. And we should too. Verse 29, he says, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Employed by God, discovering the good works he planned for you long ago. Those good works will include bringing the good news to people who are longing for God. And they may not know that that's what they're longing for. What are you willing to do? Maybe it's go to that landing page, fill out the form, put Backyard Missions on your calendar so that you can work alongside other people, so you can let that be the thing that pries you out of your comfort zone and puts you alongside others who are discipling they're apprentices of Jesus, and you can be an apprentice under them. I can't tell you exactly what God wants you to do about it. So we're going to practice this pattern, this discipleship pattern of reflection, application, and discussion right now. We're going to give you a few minutes to reflect, to consider. What is God teaching you this morning, and what are you willing to do? to do about it. On the other side of this time, I hope you'll come out of it with a statement that begins with the words, I will. And if God brought someone to your mind this morning who might need some good news, write that down too. And consider, how can you bring good news to them? Every Christian is called to be a disciple, and every disciple is a missionary, someone who brings good news to someone. Take these 4 minutes and reflect, and we'll catch up with you after the reflection time. All right. If you're participating in the live stream right now, we want to hear what stood out to you from the teaching. What is God teaching you? And what are you willing to do about it? In this room, we're going to have conversations around the tables. We're going to talk about what we're willing to do about a God who wants to employ us for the good works he planned for us long ago. Some of the things that I already told you to do, God doesn't even have to tell you to do this. Fill out that form to submit your results. Let's overwhelm Rachel when she comes back. And while you're online or filling out a piece of paper, fill out the form to be a volunteer at Backyard Missions. Grab a nomination form so that when God bring someone to your mind, you can write down, this person has come to my mind. You don't even have to approach them. We have people who are experienced in doing that and making that approach. We're going to learn more about this in the coming weeks, so make sure you tune in, and we will catch up with you next week. Pay attention to music in the grocery store, because that might start next week's message too. Who knows? All right. Go in peace.